have a bookmark in your Bible. You might mark Psalm 127. We will be coming back there toward the end of our lesson today. Really grateful to see you all braving the weather and rough roads. Glad you came to worship the Lord together today. As Elijah mentioned, we are going to be continuing a series talking about God as our Father with a particular application to us as parents and how God expects us to help our children to follow the Lord. So if you're not a parent, maybe one day you will be. If you have been a parent and are now a grandparent and have no children at home, maybe you can encourage others. But whether we are parents or not, we have God as a Father. And so it's helpful for us to learn from the scriptures how He is training us and how He's disciplining us. I want to begin with a little thought experiment. And this is, in some ways, a what if that doesn't matter because it didn't happen. But for our purposes and thinking about the way that we function within our homes, I want to ask you to imagine that you are Adam or Eve, and you did not eat of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't ask me where the snake is. That's outside the scope of this illustration. But just imagine for a moment that you didn't eat of that fruit. Maybe you told that serpent to beat it. Maybe you squashed him. I don't know how that works, but you didn't eat of that fruit. And now, after some time, you are raising little Cain and little Abel. Maybe little Seth is in there too. I'm not sure how many years have passed by, but here you are, a young couple, and you've got your bouncing baby boys, maybe a few girls in there, and you're figuring things out. So, some questions. Number one, what does your day look like? So you get up in the morning, and you go to bed at night, and how does that day work out for you? Well, a suggestion here is you're going to do what God says to do. You're going to get to work. And there are a lot of yeses in the Garden of Eden. There's just one no. There are yeses everywhere. This is a garden of yeses. So there are blessings, but there's also instruction, and God has given man and woman a sense of responsibility about how they're to care for creation. They have been put in charge as stewards of the earth, and so God has given them dominion, and they are to work the ground and to keep it. And so perhaps your day might look like exploring the garden. Now, I've never been here before. You know, this is day... Well, I've got kids now, so maybe this is day 1042. But there's a patch of garden over there that I've not been to before. Let's go check that out. Kids, let's, you know, pack a lunch. Maybe there'll be lunch there. I'm not sure. Lunch will be provided, I'm sure. And so you go explore. And as you explore, you're discovering new things. You're discovering how fire works or how wood works. And there's just lots of things to explore. There are no YouTube videos or Reddit threads for you to figure out and ask questions. You're asking each other questions. There's a lot of communication going on as you discover and make plans. And you're talking things through and you're gathering materials. Maybe you're building a shelter because it rains sometimes, or maybe it mists hard enough. I'm getting far afield from what we're talking about here, but you've got things to do. And some of this would involve protecting your children from dangers. Are there dangers in the garden? Well, maybe there's a cliff somewhere, or maybe a tree might fall as you hack it down. I'm not sure how those dangers might work. You might stub a toe, might drop a rock on your foot, and things like that. So maybe, you know, little dangers. But there are some things that could hurt you, some things that could bother you, and so you've got to figure this out. And how do you not get in each other's way? And so how do you make a plan and figure this out together? So there's some training involved, maybe some instructions, some rules that you might make together. And sometimes you might stay together for the whole day. Or sometimes you might say, hey, Eve, you go that way, or Adam, I'm going to go over here. Does that sound like a good idea to you? And yes, and I'm going to take, I don't know what the girl's called, but, you know, that's what her name is. And so Grace and Adam are going to go over here, and you're just, you head off, or you're together, and you've got to figure that out. What a beautiful day that would be. Now, there's a question I want to ask in follow-up is, what are you going to do about that tree? There's still a tree in the middle of the garden. God put it there on purpose. I'm not talking about the tree of life. The tree of life you have access to. You can eat of any tree except for the one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What are you going to do about that tree? And maybe you haven't been tempted by the serpent. Maybe you have, but you notice the danger, and God says, don't eat it, because the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So what are you going to do? I don't want to eat of it. You want to eat of it? I don't want to eat of it. Do you want my children to eat of it? No, of course not. And so some options. Maybe I could chop it down. Use it as firewood. Burn it. Just destroy the whole thing. And to be honest, that doesn't sound like too bad of an idea. I kind of like that idea. At the same time, God did put it there, so maybe I shouldn't mess with it. I'm not sure what chopping a tree down and burning it in the Garden of Eden would look like anyway. That seems to break the whole picture of paradise. But maybe that's an option. You can think through that one. Could I build a fence around it? If you were to build a fence, how high of a fence? Well, I've got some children of my own who really like to climb. And so how high is this fence going to go? And how far apart from the tree is it going to go? And as I'm building a fence and I'm teaching them to build fences, surely they figured out how to build a ladder. And so what do I do about protecting them from this tree? Now, maybe while they're young, maybe while they're 3, 4, I have a picture of Amos. I think he was 18 months old. And he's climbed up messing with a thermostat. And he figured out he can't get down. He's crying. So I take the time to take pictures. So, you know, little kids like to climb. They like to climb. So how high up do I go with this? I think I need to protect them a little bit while they can figure out what it means to obey. And so maybe I say, don't eat of that tree, but at 18 months old, at 2 years old, at 3 years old, they don't really know to obey as well as they should, perhaps. And so I build a little bit of a fence to keep them away from it until they learn how to respect that fence. But certainly we're going to talk about it as a family. So imagine you're here with your husband or your wife and your children. What are you going to talk about? How are you going to describe the situation? And how often are you going to talk about it? Are you going to create a set of rules that you're going to follow as a family? In this garden of yeses, where God has said no to one thing, are you going to create a set of rules that further... In fact, I think there's some indication in Genesis chapter 2 that perhaps Adam did this sort of thing. I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 2 and see what God told Adam and Eve in the very beginning. In fact, Eve wasn't around yet, but the instruction was for Adam, and it looks like he was supposed to tell Eve. In Genesis 2, in verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now we come to chapter 3, and in verse 3, the woman is able to say to the serpent, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. She knows what God has said, but she goes on to say, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. I don't know, but perhaps Adam and Eve have a discussion. You know, let's just stay away from it. If we eat of it, we die. We won't eat of it if we don't pick up the fruit. We won't eat it if we don't go near the tree. We're not even going to touch it. So maybe as a family, you set up some rules, some guidelines. You say, this is what we're going to do about the tree. And how often would you go over those rules? Because this is a life and death matter. This is a thought experiment here. Now again, this is a what if. We don't live in paradise. In fact, if you are a parent, then you are dad, you are mom, and you have sinned. And you have fallen short of the glory of God. And you continue to do it from time to time. If we say we have no sin, we make ourselves a liar. And so I need God's forgiveness. I need his mercy. So what am I going to do in this broken world? But the truth is that you still have a sort of paradise. And I'd like to encourage you as parents to think about your home as an echo of paradise. That there is an echo of the garden at work in your home, both backward and forward. So there's a sense in which there is a remnant of God's family that he made with his children in the garden in order to bless them that should be at work in the way that you lead your home. That is also pointing them forward to when we finally get to go home. And so home is a place we want to go. A home is wherever my father is. I want to go home. Don't you want to go home? Do my children want to go home? Do my children want to be home with me? And so they're learning about their relationship with their heavenly father. They're learning about home. They're learning about heaven by the way that I set up paradise. So what does your day look like? Okay. Sometimes it's really easy as adults to let our schedules run us instead of us run our schedules. And Lindsay and I talk about it often. It's just like, I feel like our days are just getting away from us and our time's getting away from us. And we just do the things and we turn around like, who decided those are the things we're going to do? I guess at some point we decided, but we have to do the things. And, you know, clear the board, wipe the slate clear, and just say, no, wait a minute. What are the things that we're going to put in place? We get to decide some things. And we have been given dominion over our spot of creation. And so how are you going to organize things? Well, I would suggest that you do just what God said to do. you'd go to work. There'd be some things you'd explore and discover together. You'd make some plans, you'd communicate as a husband and a wife and as a family, and you'd gather some materials and make tools and you'd protect one another and you'd train up your children. You'd figure this out, and then you would arrange your work together and apart. Now, that's easier said than done. As a brother of mine often repeats to me, we go over Bible principles, he says, okay, yeah, that's what it says, but now put it in practice, sure. But you see, that's the ideal, is God has given us a work to do, and there are a number of good things that God has given us to do. Even in this broken world, there are a lot of good things that I can be busy doing with my family. But what are you going to do about sin and suffering? There's not a tree of knowledge of good and evil per se in the midst of the garden, but you might just say it's everywhere. And the serpent is at work everywhere, and he's trying to get at me, and he's trying to get at you, and he's trying to get at our kids. And so what are you going to do? Well, are you going to chop it down and burn it? In other words, are you going to destroy all the sin and suffering out there? You're going to? Wouldn't you want to? Wouldn't you like to? One day God will, but that's not for you or me to do. So I can't do that. I want to protect my kids from trouble, but I cannot go out into the world and remove every bit of suffering that there is in the world. I don't want them to see death. I don't want them to see sickness. I don't want to see them all the trials that they're going to over. I don't want that to be there, but it's there. And God has allowed it to be there, just like he allowed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to be there. And so I can't destroy it. Can I just keep away from it? Can I build a big enough fence to keep sin out? Now, to some degree, yes. I mentioned to you recently that we recently, as a family, got some more mobile devices. And so some of our kids got phones for the first time. And it's just like, ah. And some of the settings reset, and it's just, oh, no. Okay, and so we're trying to figure out how old do they need to be and what responsibilities make this important, and so what access do they need to the world. And there's a part of me that just wants to say, forget it, shut it down, and I'm going to go back to a wheelbarrow and firewood, and nobody's going to touch my family or anything. Just leave me alone. And that sounds so nice sometimes. But we do have contact with the world, and you can't build a wheelbarrow big enough to keep you away from it. So we connect. And we're on social media, and we ride the bus, and we drive cars, and we come here with you nice people, with all of your messes, and we brought ours too. And so, what do? I can't keep it out. Now, I can to some degree, and we set up limits on the phones, and we set up limits on our phones for ourselves, and we say, you know, not here, here. And so we set some restrictions. We build some fences. But I can't keep out of it just through fences. So what I'm going to do is train. We're going to talk about some things as a family. We are going to describe both the benefits of obeying God. If you eat of that tree of life, if you enjoy the garden, there are a lot of good things in this garden. We'll talk about the blessings of obeying God, but we'll also talk about the dangers of disobeying God. We'll encourage them to find their delights in what God has made for them, and we'll encourage them and correct them about what God says not to do. Now, how often are we going to do it? All the time. When we rise up, when we lie down, when we walk in the way, are we going to create rules? As many rules as necessary, but we still want this to be, as best we can, a paradise, a garden of yeses. And so the rules are going to be simple. Loving God and loving your neighbor. And we'll come back to loving God and loving your neighbor. But that's the aim. So we want to talk a little bit about this idea of how God gets at our hearts. Because I can't keep it out. I can't destroy it. I can't build a big enough fence. What I can do is I can train the inner person. Now, what does that mean exactly, the heart? We've already mentioned the greatest commands, the two greatest commands, loving God and loving your neighbor. And so I want to love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. And there's a sense in which there are different components of who we are. My heart is not my soul, it's not my mind, and I've got a spirit. And so how does all that work together? Okay, yes, those are great questions, important questions. But to make this simple, today we're going to be looking at the heart as just the inner person. In Genesis chapter 6, as God is looking down at what did happen, because Adam and Eve did eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that day, they did sin, and the world did break. And so in Genesis 6, in verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention, the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually." And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Now, slow down just a little bit and see what all is happening in the heart in just these two verses. In verse 5, man is thinking in his heart, and he is full of intentions in his heart. The heart is a place where I am mulling over ideas. The heart is also the control center where I am making plans about things that I want to do. And I may never get a chance to do them, but I want to, and I would if I could. If the right opportunity presented itself, that's what I'm going to do. And so God looks down and he sees our thoughts and he sees our intentions. And when he sees evil in our hearts, what does it say he does in his heart in the next verse? He grieves in his heart. There is an awareness that as people, God wants us to understand, to have an awareness about what's going on inside of us. He wants us to know and be aware of what we're thinking, of what it is that we're wanting, and what it is that we're feeling. All of that is happening in the heart. Now, there's more that the Bible says about that. We're just looking at one very simple passage. But I think you can agree that this inner person is really crucial because it makes God really upset. And he had expectations of what would be going on inside of our hearts, and when it doesn't work out that way, then well, God's got to do something about it. So what's going on in our heart is of great concern to our Heavenly Father, and as parents, then, it needs to be of great concern to us. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 4, the book of Proverbs, of course, is one of the greatest manuals, if you may, on parenting. In Proverbs 4, verses 3 through 4. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, "Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live." In the heart, I can keep wisdom. I can keep the commandments of my Father, my Heavenly Father. It's not just about what I do. It's about what I intend and think about and want inside my heart. Do I want to obey God or not? Now, sometimes it may feel like God's having to drag me kicking and screaming. Okay. There's a sort of obedience in that. There's a little bit of, you know, okay, I did the right thing even when I didn't really want to. And I can constrain myself, and I can restrict myself, and I can build the fences, and I can destroy all the troubles. And sometimes I got to really work hard to do that. But wisdom says that if I have these commandments inside me, if I have this wisdom at work within me, well, then I'm going to live. I need to take care of my heart. Now, how young does the parent start here? In verse 3, the son was tender, and the only one. Abel wasn't even around. Seth hadn't come around yet. Grace, I'm not sure what the other kids' names were. But when they're really little, when they're really little, when they're still getting formed, brother in Christ once said, you engage the enemy while he is weak, right? Our children are not our enemies. But you understand, like before they gain power and a sense of strength of will, like you take care of these problems before they really get started and take root. And so we're going to teach our children and teach them about the heart. Now, there are a number of other passages in Proverbs that address the heart. We'll just look at three briefly. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says that we are to keep our hearts with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And then Proverbs 23 and verse 26. Proverbs 23 and verse 26. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. In all of this, there is an urgency and a focus on us addressing the inner person. Again, what we think, what it is that we want and our intentions, and what it is that we feel. And in this, God is calling us to faith. He's calling us to humility. He's calling us to a sense of caution, a foresight. When we're looking ahead, we're being prudent about what's coming down. And that we're trainable, we're teachable. Now, I want to impress upon us parents that this last one is so incredibly crucial. I can talk to my kids, and we can sit down and have all kinds of family meetings, and I can have daily Bible studies with them, and I can take them to church, and I can give them to other teachers, but they are going to watch me. And that scares me half to death. My children are going to watch me. And so if I'm not being trained by my Father, if I'm not being disciplined, if I'm not letting him get inside, if I'm unaware of what's going on inside my own heart, how am I going to help them discover what's going on inside their lives? And so I need to be understanding about my thoughts and my intention and my will and my desires as God reveals those things to me. How can I help them with the speck in their eye when I've got a log in mine? And so I've got to deal with my relationship with my Father before I can help my children. The undisciplined will never be able to discipline. And so we want our children to be teachable and to be trainable. By his hand, he leadeth me. We sang that song. One of my earliest memories is sitting in a church pew and holding my dad's hand. And it just felt so big. My dad was an electrician. Electricians have beefy forearms. I don't know if you know that. Like pulling wire, like that man had unbreakable hands. And to think about our Father in heaven, his hands. What a tender picture. That by his hand he leadeth us. That those hands are so incredibly strong. But he's reaching out with the tenderest care. And he's concerned for what it is that we want. He's not just saying, do this, do that. He's not just our master. He's not just our Lord. But he's saying, I want to know what's going on inside you. And I want to help you think through this. And I want to help you see that when you want what I want to give you, then you'll live. Then you'll really live. And so God, with all his strength and might and wisdom and power, is gently, carefully leading us to trust him, to be humble before him, to exercise some caution about the real dangers that are there, to look ahead and to see what's coming. He wants to teach us. Now, one of the perhaps more famous passages in the book of Proverbs about parenting is this, that we are to train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. Okay. And I often think about all the exceptions. There are exceptions to this, right? I know godly parents who raised up their kids and taught them the right things and taught them God's ways, and then they just went off and did whatever they wanted to do. And so this passage becomes a sense of heartache. But in recent years, I've looked at this one word, train, and think I've come to understand. Training is not teaching only. Training is not instructing only. Training is when you've got your child's attention and they are humbly letting you mold them. This is an agreement between two parties. And we can't be trained unless there's that agreement. Did God try to train his children? Yes. Were they trained? No. Israel was not trained. They were wicked. They were rebellious. They turned aside from him. They would not submit. So you had to keep poking and prodding them and sending them into captivity and punishing them again and again, and they would not submit. You read Isaiah 1 sometime, and he says, from the crown of your head to the sole of your foot, there's no soundness, and I have spanked you till there's nowhere left to spank. That is a rebellious heart, and they won't submit. They won't be trained. And so training is when you've got a parent and a child, you've got a master and a disciple, and there is an agreement between the two. I'm going to show you. You follow me. Yes, I will. And as long as that's happening, they've committed to that standard, then they're on their way. And so this proverb's true. You might think of their exceptions. Look, there are times where it hasn't happened, it hasn't worked, because there's not been that agreement. What we're trying to do then as parents is we're trying to get our children to say yes back to us. We're trying to get them not just to comply with behavior, but we're trying to get them to where they're thinking about wanting to do what mom and dad have said to do. Because this is what God has told me to do, yes. And at some point, that transfers to what they see their Heavenly Father wanting them to do. God has told me to do this thing, and I want to do it. I don't understand it. I don't even agree with it. But I know that he's my master, he is my Father, and I'm going to be trained by him. And so I am submitting. I am in this agreed relationship. So whatever he said to do, that's what I'm going to do. And so as parents, we're trying to get our children to learn that with us. So as they get older, they can learn that with their Heavenly Father because they see it in us. That there are times mom and dad are doing things they don't want to do. But they've learned to want to do what God wants them to do. Now, Jesus teaches about the heart. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus addresses the heart. And he emphasizes that the externals are not going to really deal with the deepest roots of our problems. And so again, are we building the fence? Are we trying to destroy the problems out there? What are we going to do about these externals? And in Matthew 15, Jesus has some disciples of the Pharisees and scribes who come and ask, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands when they eat. And they're all concerned about these rules about clean and unclean, and they're breaking the traditions of the elders. And Jesus turns it round on them. And in verse 3 says, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? They've got a lot of rules that have been made. Rules that were intended to keep them safe. We're not going to eat the fruit. We're not going to touch the fruit. We're not going to go in that section of the garden at all. We're not even going to look at a tree that looks like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That way we'll stay safe forever. Okay, so they made a lot of rules. But they didn't change anything. And in their rules, they ended up disrupting all the good things that God had given them to do in His law. And so their commandments and their traditions trumped God's. And so He says that Isaiah was right in verse 7. Verse 8, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And so in verse 10, Jesus called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. And then disciples came and said to him, do you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And he answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. You see, they don't see what the real problems are. In verse 15, Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Jesus gives us a few principles to think about. Externals cannot cleanse the heart. The heart is the center of who we are, and it's the source of what we do. And we need to be near the Lord in our hearts. We need to be planted by God. And that's what he says about whatever tree my Father has not planted will be rooted up. Listen, there are all sorts of externals. Jesus isn't just addressing foods that are clean and unclean. He's addressing all those things that are out there that I think, well, if it weren't for immodest women, I wouldn't lust. If it weren't for shiny things, I wouldn't be greedy. If it weren't for irritating people, I wouldn't get angry. If it weren't for, and you see, there are all sorts of external factors out there, and that does not defile me. It's not how tired I am. That's an external factor. My body is a sort of external factor to my heart, isn't it? Now, they're connected. It's not how hungry I am. I'm sorry, I snapped at you. I haven't eaten all day. Okay, sure. You tell that to Jesus on the cross, whose body was being beaten to a pulp, who was losing his life in that moment, and he still said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. In his heart, he had settled his mind. I'm going to obey my Father. So, it's not what goes in, it's what comes out. And you can illustrate this in a number of ways. We've illustrated this before. If my wife really wants a pear tree and I have an apple tree in the backyard, and I start snipping off apples while she's gone, I'm going to surprise her. I snip off all the apples, and I staple on a bunch of pears, and she comes home, and I say, look, we've got a pear tree. And she's going to look at me like I'm an idiot. Because it's not a pear tree. What's going to happen to those pears? They're going to rot. They're going to fall off. You've got to uproot and you've got to replant. And so we want to put on a lot of good behavior. And we want to change actions. And so our children are, well, you need to teach them how to be respectful and say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and ask the right questions. And sit down and teach them manners. All that may be important. But if I never get their heart, there's not been this agreement where they want to see the wisdom. They want to obey. They want to do what's pleasing. But I missed it. I've just trained up some Pharisees. And there's a lot of external fruit happening here that is not going to thrive. At some point, that other fruit is going to come right back out. Why is it that we get caught in sin? and we have a hard time changing. There's a chart I've shared before, and recently, if you're in the Thursday evening study, I'm sorry, this is a little bit of repeat. On the Thursday evening class, we've been coming to public class, we've been talking about biblical change and how God helps us to grow. And we've been talking about this pattern of thinking and doing and feeling. And some time ago, J.D. Copeland came and talked with us about mental health and how the Bible helps to address mental health. But there are some principles throughout Scripture. Once you see this pattern, I think this you'll see it everywhere. In John chapter 13 and verse 17, Jesus gives his disciples an example. Remember, like we want to imitate. We want to become like the master, right? Give me your heart, my child, right? Observe my ways. That's what Jesus is doing with his disciples. And he says, you see what I've done? Do you understand what I've done for you washing their feet? And we understand. And he says, if you do these things, if you do these things, blessed are you. And so I need to understand what's going on here. If you know this is true and you do that, then you're blessed. And so I need to think what's true and do what's true, and then I'll receive these blessings. Look at Philippians chapter 4 briefly. Paul says the same kind of thing in Philippians 4. And he's talking to people who are going through persecution, people who are experiencing turmoil within the church there. And he says, look, all that is external. You've got some things you can focus on within you. In Philippians 4, verses 8 through 9, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, this is a sort of promise, that if you think about what's true and right, and then you practice what's true and right, then God says, I will be with you. I will be with you. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to give you my peace. I'm going to give you my presence. So I'm going to think, and I'm going to do, and then I'm going to feel as a result. Now, that's a kind of promise. Now, we're really good sometimes at trying to find good things to do. And we'll listen to a lot of voices that are out in the world. And we'll listen to podcasts, and we'll talk to the experts and the influencers, and talk to people who talk about God even. But to bring it all the way back ourselves and look at the Scriptures and see what is it that God says. I want things that be practical, yes, but more than practical, I want them rooted in God's Word. If I'm thinking what's true according to what God has said, that changes everything. We're also really good about trying to learn about God's Word, but somehow there's a disconnect between learning about it and actually practicing it. That I'll know God's Word, and I'll know the laws, and I'll do my Bible reading, and I'll prepare my Bible class, and I may even be preaching and teaching today, but I haven't thought about, now, what difference does this make in my life? So we're good about learning, but then it comes to the practicing. And then we wonder why we're anxious, and we wonder why we're troubled, and we wonder why we're jealous, and we wonder about all these things. And so really, I need to be dealing with truth and with the deception. And there are things that God has told me that are countering the desires that Satan uses to lie to me. And I am being deceived, I'm being duped, and I am doubting God's goodness, just like God did with Adam and Eve in the garden. Did God really say that you can't eat of any tree? And that gets Eve to thinking. You know, maybe God's holding back. Maybe God is holding out. Maybe he doesn't really want me to be blessed. How well do I know this God anyway? I mean, he just showed up one day. You think about it, she wasn't there for day 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. She's taking it on faith that God made everything that he said he made. What do I really know about him? What does she know about the serpent? She's not asking that question, but now she's doubting. And so she's not trusting in God's truth, and therefore, she is going to act accordingly. She's going to give way to unrighteous acts, ungodly acts, unrighteous speech, unrighteous thinking, and as a result, she's going to be anxious and distressed, and she and Adam are going to hide in the trees feeling guilty and despairing. And what are we going to do? On the other hand, if I'm busy doing what God has told me to do, then I can expect joy and peace to be part of my life. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm never going to experience sadness. There are times when the right emotional response is sadness. I'm not chasing the feelings. Now, as parents, here's where we go wrong. Because our children are upset. And so what do? We try to distract them. We try to... You know, they're pitching a fit, and so we try to make everything fun. I saw some advice recently from someone who's claiming to be give godly biblical advice, and they were saying, you want to make everything a game. Not everything's a game. We need to learn to obey. We need to learn to trust God. Going to the cross was not a game. There was nothing pleasant about it. You couldn't turn that into a party if you tried. But Jesus knew that God's plan was right, and so he did it. And as a result, for the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame. And so we want to maybe distract and comfort and to change how we feel in this moment. And we're not leading our children to feel a certain way. We're leading them to trust the truth that God has given and to put it into practice. And if we can get them to agree on that, then they're already on their way to trusting God's truth and doing what he tells them to do. And then we'll just watch them go. And it's beautiful to watch. And the result is that they'll be exalted with Jesus. Otherwise, they'll be humiliated apart from him forever. I want to close looking at two passages briefly. I said Psalm 127. We're going to look at Psalm 78 first. There are a number of psalms, and there's more to say about the heart, and I realize that. That is just a sampling. As parents, we need to be thinking about am I getting to my child's heart, or am I just trying to change their behavior? Because that's really convenient when I get them to behave well. But am I teaching them what to think? Am I teaching them who to trust? And in Psalm 78, Asaph is going through a history with the people. I'm talking about God's wrath against the people's rebellion, his anger against their sin, and the way that he provided for them again and again, and restrained his anger because he wanted to discipline them and train them and bring them to his blessings, but he still had to deal with their rebellion. And so in Psalm 78, verse 1, Asaph writes, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers, have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God." Now, I was once talking with a brother in Christ who had received some parenting advice from a rabbi, from a Jewish rabbi. And his advice was, you're not raising your children, you're raising your grandchildren's parents. I thought that was actually a helpful thought. And Psalm 78 suggests that. How are my children going to teach their children to obey God if they don't understand what they're doing? If they don't know it, if they don't love it, if they don't believe it, if they don't desire it, if they're not trusting in the truth that God's revealed? And so I am training the trainers of my grandchildren. Well, my children better know what's going on. I better get to their hearts. And so what he says here in verse 6 is the next generation might know God's word. An established testimony was given to Jacob so that they would be commanded and taught. And so I need to teach my children to know God's word. I'm not going to know God apart from his word. That's just going to be a daily practice. And again, it's not just in a nightly Bible routine. That's important. Or a daily Bible routine, lunchtime, early morning. I'm not sure when you do it. But you know, regular Bible reading is so important. But it's going to be in all the conversations we have along the way. And it might just be something as simple as you're driving through the city and you see a pretty bird and you say, doesn't God make wonderful creatures? And you're celebrating the good things that he does. Or you see something distressing and troubling and say, Mommy, why do people... Well, sweetie, let me tell you, not everybody knows God's word. Not everybody knows that it's good to obey God. And you're bringing it right back to God. We're talking about his word. And we're learning to hope in God, because then we can say, but sweetie, one day God is going to make it right. And God may lead that person to repentance. And he can use you and me to do that. And so we're going to talk about hoping in God's blessings, hoping in the promises that he has made. And we're not going to forget him. In verse 7, we're not going to forget the works of God. That's why we come to worship, because we're reminding each other about the good things that he's done for us, the good things that he will do for us, and we're not going to forget. and we're going to be faithful to keep covenant with God. There's so much here in Psalm 78 that is looking to undo the problems that Israel's suffering because they keep going into this habitual generational muck of sin. And so how do you break that? Because maybe you're looking at yourself and you're saying, I didn't have good examples as parents. I think about God as my father and I struggle. I'm talking about for me. Okay. As strong as my dad's hands were, my dad is a wicked man. And so you struggle. But I didn't have a good leader in my home. And so how am I going to lead my children? How are they going to lead theirs? I'm messed up. The best they can get is from me. Because we're trying to unbreak the problem by trusting in what God has said. That if we teach them his word, if we teach them to hope in God and to remember God, and we teach them to be faithful in this covenant agreement where we're being trained by him, then he will bring it about. He will accomplish it. I want to close with this illustration of how to nurture the hearts of our children. Justin already read for us Psalm 127, the whole psalm. And in verses 3 through 4, often loved passage about parenting. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. The world doesn't seem to understand that. But in verse 4, they are like arrows in the hand of a warrior, the children of one's youth. As I want you to remember a very important fact. We need to get to the hearts of our children because if we don't, Satan will. Satan wants your children. And the main reason he does is because without him getting to their hearts, if God gets to their hearts first, then your children are dangerous. Your children are weapons in this warfare against Satan. Satan wants to devour as a lion would his prey. He wants to get to our children early to disrupt their development into something that is violent against his forces. And so this psalm uses this picture of our children as arrows in the hand of a warrior. And it's your hand, it's my hand. Ultimately, it's God's hand. Now, what I'm about to do, I don't encourage. And some of my children said, Dad, you kind of like, you know, you broke the passage a little bit. Okay, I'm not advising this as great Bible study. I'm demonstrating an idea from this psalm. Okay, so I'm going to use this as a trampoline. I'm going to jump off into an application. Okay, so just, this is not Psalm 127 exposition. But I want you to picture this. Maybe this will help you to remember what we're doing as parents. Your child's an arrow. Your child's an arrow. You're the warrior. And so what are you going to do? Well, you're going to make sure that that arrow is good and straight. And so if you're a warrior going into battle, you're going to approach the character of your child, and you're going to teach them to be people of integrity. It takes training, self-control, but this point is ultimately the child's responsibility. They're going to need to develop a kind of character that is dependable and reliable, because what you don't want as a warrior is to shoot a warped arrow that you can't depend on. Your children need to be people of integrity, people who can make decisions again and again because it's the right thing to do. So a straight arrow. But if I have a floppy bow, and then however straight that arrow is, it doesn't matter. Okay, so what's the bow? What am I taking my children to send them off into the world? What is the power that is being distributed into their lives, that is propelling them forward? What we need is a flexible and yet rigid standard. In other words, the gospel becomes what we can use to send our children forth. The gospel is the power of that training, is the rigid yet durable and adaptable standard. It is a mighty high standard. Yet it is not so rigid to be impractical. Because each of our children are different. But I can take the same biblical principles and say, this is what God has said, and we're not changing this. Otherwise, a bow just loses all of its point. You just pull it back, and it's Play-Doh. It needs to be rigid enough, and yet can adapt to the situation, adapt to the child. And so take your children to the gospel again and again. But there needs to be a sufficient pull. And this is how this illustration helped me the most. What the warrior does with the arrow is he draws the arrow to himself. And so as we are holding out the standard to our children, we're also drawing our children to us, and they're saying, come with me, follow me, be close to me, be near me while I show you how to do this. If there's an insufficient pull, this mentoring, modeling relationship will not transfer the gospel to the life of the child. The child needs to know that daddy cares about me, that mommy wants what is best for me. When the child begins to doubt the parent cares for his well-being above their own, the strength of the bow will not be adequately delivered into the arrow. If my child believes that I'm interacting with them for my own selfish reasons, if I'm distant, if I'm cold, if I'm unavailable to my child, they'll not appreciate the standards I try to communicate. So maybe Legos aren't your thing. Maybe soccer is not your thing. My son knows basketball is not my thing. He just knows. He can whip me now on the basketball court. No, not even trying. Who can blame him? I mean, he's just as tall as I am. But you gotta get out there and play. You gotta go out and spend time with him. Because you're drawing them close. The point isn't to win at basketball and stuff them and say, aha, see, I'm still better. The point is to send them on their way and to delight in them. Because they know that my father loves me, that my mother loves me, they care about me, and they know that you like them and that you're interested in them, even if you're not necessarily interested in the things that interest them. But you're interested in them. You are supremely interested in them. A warrior needs to have a steady aim. The warrior's ability to consistently keep his eye on the target. A parent cannot become lazy, weary, or uninterested in training the child. A parent's focus will be tested. Their own self-control will be tried. Will we keep focus on the task at hand? Again, it may mean leaving a conversation where I'm visiting with someone I haven't seen in years because I look across the room and I see Junior having trouble obeying and I have to say, excuse me, and dismiss myself for 20 minutes to go in and train my child because they are more important. Didn't God say, excuse me, for 40 years in the wilderness while he trained up his child? You see, it's inconvenient, but I've got to keep an aim. I've got to keep a steady focus. And what 1 Timothy 1 tells us is the aim of our charge is love. And so I want to train my eye at the love of God and the love of others and let my children follow me and come close to me as I send them on their way through the power of the gospel. As they learn to be people of integrity, don't lose aim. Don't just pull back and let them fly and let them grow up and one day leave your home and they've not been trained. God wants our children. Satan wants our children. And you have the influence and the ability to help them choose the way. Now, as God's children, we have a mighty warrior of a God. Our God is a mighty warrior. And if you'll place yourself in his hands and let him draw you close and powerfully work you, then he'll do great good with you. I hope that this lesson has been helpful both to parents, but also as disciples, that we see God's hand in our lives, and we'll trust him to help us in our hearts to love him more and more. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, what a delight and a privilege it is to call you Father. That we are safe in your hands. We can go to work in your hands, and you would lead us home. We want to go home. We want to be with you, but in the meantime, Lord, we want to partner with you in this kingdom work. We pray that as parents, you would help us to follow you and to submit to your discipline, even as we try to discipline our children. It's a holy charge you've given us, and we do this with faith and with confidence, knowing that you'll lead the way. As children, we pray that you would help these little ones to look to you and to learn to trust you more and more. And even when we as parents let them down, that they'll not take their eyes off you. They'll learn that you are a good and loving God. And we pray that we would show them how to repent and how to get back up and how to keep following you, Father, because you are a gracious and loving Father. Thank you for this time to be comforted and instructed in your word. We pray that you would help us not just to think these true thoughts, but to put them into practice. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.